that of Nehemiah in the very beginning. You know, he got word from his brother and some other fellow Jews that came back to see him. How are things going in Jerusalem? Oh, it's bad, man. Bad. Bad. The walls are destroyed. The gates are burnt. It's terrible. The people are lost. They're just, whoa, it's terrible. And I take that to look at our lives today. I see people, I talk to people throughout the week that their walls have been destroyed. Their gates have been burned. They're depressed. They're weak. The enemy has done a good job on them. But then as we begin to look at in the beginning, and you can kind of refer back real quick, but just touching upon a little bit of the first part of that of Nehemiah in chapter 1, when he got that notice, what did he do right away? He prayed. And I'm not going to go into the whole thing because we talked about it last week. I want to try to get into chapter 2 and just kind of look at some things there. But we did find out that the first thing he did is he began to pray and began to fast, began to pray, began to fast on this situation. And it's during those times of praying and fasting that God is speaking to him. It's during your times of when things are going on, when you've got a destruction and you've been something in your life has been destroyed. When you go into times of prayer and begin to hear from God, God's going to put something within you to take care of it. But the key of it is you've got to listen. You got to listen. You got to expect God to hear your prayer. I hear people when we go to prayer sometimes or out in the community or different ones you have touch, you know, base with. It's like, I don't know if God hears my prayer. He does hear your prayer. He does hear your prayer. That's the enemy putting that in you. Like, are you sure he's really hearing your prayer? Are you that important to him? Yes, you are, because you're a child of God, and a child to God is important to God. Amen. But we got to go to prayer. We got to ask God for some directions. How am I going to handle this situation in my life? We want to just shoot off at the hip and try to take care of it ourselves because we'll probably make a mess of it. But we've got to be willing to hear from God. And Nehemiah was that way. Amen? So he went in there. He prayed with confidence, knowing that God was with him. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Today, prayer is still God's way in solving problems for us. Prayer is still God's way in solving the problems for us. Prayer and action go hand in hand. It's through prayer that God guides, prepares us to carry out his will. So then we talked a little bit about at the very end of that, how big the wall was. You know, remember, he's going to do a task that is kind of monumental, okay? So he's going to go rebuild this wall. It's over 2.4 miles in length. It's over close to 40 feet high is the average height. It's over 8 feet thick. So you think God gives you a challenge to do and you think it's a hard challenge? Look at this guy. He's going to go build a wall 2 miles, 40 feet high, 8 feet thick. With what? So he goes to the king and he asks for some papers. And ask for some letters to give to the governors that he's going to come across in his journey to Jerusalem so that they would give him safe passage. Not only that, but he asked the king to give him a letter to the man that's managing the forest for the king, for this king. He says, oh, and by the way, give me a letter to the manager of that forest that he will give me all the timber, all the trees that I need to build the wall, build the gates. Oh, and by the way, what else? My house. My house. God's going to take care of him doing the things out in the public. And he was there for about 12 years as we look at it. We'll get into it where the king says, well, how long are you going to be gone? And then you have to kind of go through some of the scriptures and things. And it comes out about 12 years that he was gone. 12 years? No, it did not take him 12 years to build the wall. How many weeks did it take for him to build the wall? Remember that? 52. Well, I think it was. Wasn't it 52 weeks or something like that? I'll have to look at my notes here. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. But it was a short time to build something that was so monumental. As we end up in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, O Lord, verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Remember, the cupbearer, I'm sorry, not 52 weeks, it's 52 days. A very short time, but it's not 52 weeks, it's 52 days. Yeah, I was thinking 52 weeks, that's a year. He wasn't there that long. It was like 52 days to complete this task. And he was there for a total of about 12 years because he began to kind of help the people and be there for that. But anyway, for I was the king's cupbearer. The cupbearer was a very important part. It talks about the king's cupbearer. God has gone before to put his man in the right place at the right time. The cupbearer was responsible to select and serve the wine, taste it, to be sure that it was not poisoned, and to be a tactful companion to the king. As the latter, he often offered informal counsel and enjoyed the king's confidence. He was pretty close to the king, the cupbearer. Now, I remember last week I said, yeah, you get to taste the food or the wine, I guess, you know, and if it's poisoned, you're going to find out first, you know, that somebody's going to poison the king. It's going to be you first. But it was a very prominent position to have the king's ear, to be able to go in and see the king on a daily basis and be there and talk. Being that way, the king got to know you as well. So here, let's look at here in chapter 2 now. So in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. And that's an important thing to be aware of. You don't want to be sad before that of the king, because it could get you killed. The king would look at that, take you out, and that would be the end of you. So that's part of that whole process. The king takes notice of Nehemiah's disposition, his sad appearance. It's not a good thing to show that, for sorrow before the king, it would literally or could literally get you executed for being sad. So keep that in mind. So there he is. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Verse 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So, Nehemiah says, I became dreadfully afraid. That's why he was dreadfully afraid. It's like, oh no! The king has noticed that I'm sad. And because I'm sad, I'm his cupbearer, I could now be taken out and be executed, because you cannot be sad before that of the king. And then he says this, verse 3, and I said to the king, may the king live forever. And then he says this is why my face is sad. When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. And then the king said to me, what do you request? And so Nehemiah says this, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Interesting to see how God will put people in your path to help you through your dire situation. You just got to be aware of that. And then when something like that happens, is to be quick in prayer to find out. Because now Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And now verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servants... a servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Verse 6, then the king said to me, and in my Bible it's got in brackets here, the queen also sitting beside him. Now, that's an interesting thing there. What was the purpose of the queen sitting next to the king? Probably whenever you wanted to go in and talk and have the king's ear, you probably like to see the queen right next to the king, because this is why. The queen being sitting beside him indicates the traditional role of the queen. It's to influence her husband to follow a kinder and gentler way. Nothing like having the woman's perspective on things. Amen, guys? So the queen was there next to the king. Now the king could say, off with his head, execute him, out of here. But the queen being beside him, she might be able to subtly say, I think we ought to do it this way. Remember even that back in the days of Jesus, when he went before Pilate and all, and then the queen and all, and you know, she was giving him some information of things and being careful and listening and don't listen to those people and things of that nature. So the queen next to the king here gives that thought process that she is there and she could influence her husband to be kinder and gentler. The queen was sitting beside him. How long will your journey be? And when will you return? And we don't find out in that verbiage there, but we understood it took 52 days to build the wall, but he was, in other instances, and you put the dates in other areas in Nehemiah, 12 years is what his time was there. So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, now here we go. The king's found out what your problem is. You are able to share it with him. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river or beyond that of the Euphrates, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. He's going to make a way where there seems to be no way in your life today. You may not physically have the letters to have to go between these journeys that your life is on today, but he's making a way through that of the Spirit as we go through situations in our lives today, and God's going to get you there. He's going to give you the clearance to get there, but you've got to stay hooked up to who? God. And trust him to fulfill that. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must, not that he would be willing to, not that he may, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel. Some might say that of a palace or a house, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will what? Occupy. And what did the king do? He granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. It was God's hand upon that of the king, upon that of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was willing to go to the king that had the authority in the land to be able to get this accomplished. But God's hand upon Nehemiah also worked upon that of the king and gave Nehemiah the things that he needed to get accomplished, what God put upon his heart to accomplish, to go and rebuild these walls. Our lives today would be that same thing. Again, this is referencing, take some of this out of Nehemiah and just look at what he went through and what was against him and what he was able to accomplish and put that into your life of 2021. I'm tired of seeing people in the church downtrodden. I'm tired of seeing people in the church feel like they're beat up on and they're not able to survive. I'm tired of looking at people that's in God's church and God is their God and thinking that what they've done or what they've got in their life, this is as best that it gets. No, this is not as best as it gets. God has got more for you. God has more for me. God has more for this church. God has more for anything within his kingdom of what he has put forth. We are not children of this earthly place, of this kingdom of the earth. We've talked about that in the past. The God of this kingdom on earth is the devil. The kingdom I serve is within me is that of the kingdom of heaven. Talks about the kingdom, speaks in Jesus, the kingdom is within you. God has put things within you that it's going to take you to pull them out, recognizing that God is in you. Amen? It's like anything else. You can have all kinds of resources available to you. You could have all kinds of tools to do the job. You could have all kinds of money to do this or whatever. But if you don't use those resources, it's for naught. Nothing will come about of it. And so we've got to be able to pull on these things and realize who we are in God. And that when you hear from God, and you truly hear from God, and it's a situation that you think is, I ain't going to be able to do this. Well, that's number one of admitting that, yes, you're not going to be able to do this. But here again, with God on your side and you got the majority, amen? You hear stories talk about it doesn't matter. You go against something and there's like 5,000 men against you. With you and God, you're the majority. Because of the angels that can come down, that will be called down for the battle that's in the spiritual realm. All of these things that take place. And I see the battle in the spiritual realm as it is won in the spiritual realm, folks. I see victory in my natural realm as well. How about you? It's because of these things that it's hard to understand in trying to keep it spiritual, natural. But there's a lot of things going on in the natural that can be taken care of by that of the spiritual. And if we go to who our God is and trust him, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So was Nehemiah given glory to the king or glory to God? Who was he given the victory to? God. Because of God's hand upon me, it says. And then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent... Now this is something, you read this here. I should have brought like my New Living out and what it says. Because it says like, oh, and by the way, or something like that. One version I was reading, because I've been reading Nehemiah through like the Living and the King James and some other, like a couple of different translations. And I loved it when I read it through this. I just went, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of the God upon me. Then I went to the governors, da-da-da. And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. My New King James, it just kind of rolls into that. One of the translations said, oh, by the way, he sent the captains and the army with me. He didn't ask for that, did he? Did Nehemiah ask the king? Oh, and by the way, give me safe passage through these governors and these towns and whatever that I'm going through, and give me the clearance to get the trees that I need, and send with me, you know, captains and army horsemen to go with me. He didn't even ask that, did he? I believe that was God moving upon that of the king, that Nehemiah didn't even ask. But God saw that he is going to need that, or he wanted that extra protection for him. Amen? Could you believe that in your life, that you ask God for something, and yet he's got something even better? I've seen that in my life. Have you seen that? I ask for this, I get it, but I get it even much better. It's like, wow, I didn't even ask for that, God, because that's of God, of our loving, caring God, that knows more of what I need when I need it. And at times, he will not just give me what I need. I believe, have you as well been blessed above those things that you need? Amen? Amen? I'm giving you a carrot. I'm going to tell you, folks, if you don't shout for God, why should he help you? If you just take it, it's run-of-the-mill, it's God, he'll do it. Yippee, he blessed me. Yippee, he got me out of that. Oh, well, that's good, he's on my side. If that's the attitude that we have, good thing I'm not God, because I'd say, be done with you, my friend. If that's all you got, is like, yeah, I'll give you a shout of praise. Thank you, Lord. It's like, hallelujah! Thank you, Lord! You have blessed me abundantly more than what I've asked. You made a way even better than what I had thought. Because your ways aren't my ways. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts. What you have for me is greater and grander than I can even imagine. Amen? I think sometimes why it is like that is because it's, oh, little old me, little old us. I just want, just remember, I don't remember a whole lot of my school years, other than spitballs and stuff like that. The big pins were great back in those days. You take out that, you know, that the pin part, that was like a blow tube, or, you know, like a, you put a spit wad in there and just, we had spitballs on the chalkboard, the teacher would go like, where, what is this? Kids in our class would take those things and just reach up, look back. After a few weeks in that class, you look up there and there's little spit wad papers up on the ceiling. I mean, so I don't remember a whole lot other than, don't ask me what classes I took. I just knew, you know, those big pins were great. You know? Yeah. We went to see a novel that was done on Oliver Twist at a cinema. You know, kind of cool, you know. It's a whole lot easier watching the movie, right, guys, than reading the novel? It may not be exact, but it's on the TV. But I can get the kind of like the crypt notes of like, oh, okay, that's about what Oliver Twist was like, you know. But it's like many times we have a mentality like that of Oliver Twist when he's getting fed. And he's given a bowl of food. Porridge. He eats it. He had the gall. Do you remember this? It was in the movie. He has that bowl and he goes, more, sir. More, sir. And what did that guy do? More!
You want more?
We are like that with God. We're afraid that if I go to God and I say, more please, God, that my God is going to go,
Tim, I dare you to ask for more from me, your God. I'll give you exactly what I want when I want.
Many people live their life as a Christian that way. I'm scared to go to God. I don't want to ask any more than what I just need to squeak by this life. Now, my understanding through Scripture is in who my God is, and I'm a child of God. You had better be, where it says in Hebrews, come boldly before, right, the throne. We have people in our church call themselves, and they are Christian, but they got that Oliver Twist thing of they don't want to ask for more because they think it's going to be down upon them. We have got to go before our God the Father and say, Lord, thank you for meeting this need. I trust you to meet it and over and above it, whatever it would be, Father God. Amen? We talk about in God's Word where we give, and it shall be given back, overflowing, richly, as we give of our talents, as we give of our time, as we give of our tithes, as we give of our finances, whatever it is. Things that we give to God will be returned back to us in an abundance 30, 60, and 100-fold of things. That God is a God of blessing. God is a God that says, you don't have more because you don't ask for more. You in your life today don't have more in your life because you don't go to your God and say, I want more. The enemy has told you, I dare you to go to God. How can you, a sinner? Wait a minute, devil. Wait, we got to get something right now. I'm not a sinner. I've been saved by grace. My sins have been cleansed from me, white as snow. Oh yeah, but didn't you have a fight with somebody? Isn't that like sin? And that is sin, but I have a quick repentance. Check it out, devil. You must have been sleeping when I quickly repented, or when I repented for that. I repent and I ask God to forgive me for these things that I go against what he wants. And it's a continuation. The blood of Christ is a continuing flow of forgiveness. Amen. It's not a one and done deal. If it's a one and done deal, and we know as human as we are in this world, we're going to sin again. I'm not going to purposely sin. But if God asks you to do something and you don't, you sinned. If you talk ill of somebody, you've sinned. If you harbor hurt or anger to somebody, you've sinned. If you gossip, you've sinned. Sin is sin is sin. Amen? We've talked about this many years back. To God, sin is a 10, whether you gossip or whether you hit somebody physically, you kill somebody. It's a sin. But the enemy likes to always keep us beaten down and just have enough blessings of God to be sometimes miserable, if that's the case. But it could be because some people that are in that level of low blessings of God, they've got enough, but they don't have all, and they're still struggling, and they're still fighting, and they're still dealing with situations and emotions and whatever memories and whatever the case is. But I got to be a Nehemiah, and I got to pray, and I got to say, Lord, I want my life rebuilt. I want this in my life rebuilt. And Lord, give me the letters so that I can go forth and I can advance and do what you want me to do. And as I go to him and ask that, God will even step further in front of me and do more than I've even asked, over and above. And so it gets back to this again, guys. If you're living just a shallow Christian blessing life, the blame belongs to us, you. Look in the mirror. No one to blame but yourself if you're walking in a haphazard Christian walk. Jesus did not just half die on the cross. He didn't just get one hand nailed against the beam and maybe one ankle against the upright. His entire body was hung upon the cross to fully die for us. And sometimes we come to him and we just want to give him an arm and a leg, and that's about it. We don't want to die totally to him, but he died totally for us. And so, looking at scriptures, looking at the Bible, we find these men and women of faith that went through struggles. Oh, they don't know what I'm going through in 2021. Anybody going to build a wall 2 miles long today? But you do have a problem. You've got a wall in your life. I'm not going to doubt that and say you're not speaking the truth. But we've got to have that ability to know how I can handle that and how I can change that. I've said a few weeks back, your mind tells you what you're going to think upon. And until you get a hold of your mind and say, I'm not going to think on that any longer. I'm going to set my mind upon that of Christ, because it says to have the mind of Christ, but I've got to make that differential into that, and I've got to put some sweat equity into that, and I've got to come to the point and say, no, devil, I'm not going to think of that upon anymore. I'm going to begin to praise God. I'm going to begin to worship God. I'm going to be, whatever the case is, I'm just throwing out these things that when these things come upon us, but it's that of me personally, you personally, you've got to have the initiative to call upon God, to follow God, to allow God to move in your life, and you've got to be willing to change, amen? You got to change. So, oh, and by the way, I went to the governor's, verse 9 is where it is. And now the king had sent captains of the army and the horsemen with me. And when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, officially heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. They did not want the children of Israel to be lifted up. They wanted to keep them oppressed. They wanted to keep them down. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, and what they did very well is to keep their hand upon them. Let them live in poverty. Let them live in doldrums. Let them live in depression. Let them live in all this. We're going to keep them down. So he did come to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. He got up at midnight, or rose at the night, and I and a few men, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart. See, he went there on a mission for God, but he didn't tell the people what he was there for. He just showed up. And if you read 12 and 13, it talks about how he went out at night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuge gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem. He's going around. He's kind of like taking in the sights. He's taking in and getting an idea here. What this is telling us, he just didn't run in there and say, this is what we're going to do, guys. We're going to build the wall and we're going to start right now. Boom. He went out and he surveyed the situation to see what he was up against. Amen. We got to do that in our life. We survey the situation that you're up against. Take some thoughts of it. Take a look at it. Don't just haphazardly go into it without thinking it through and understanding God is there with you, but knowing that maybe God has given you some ideas how to take care of it yourself, and he's going to take care of some other things, but he wants you to put some skin in the game, guys. I just can't sit in my recliner. I just can't come back to a chair and sit here and say, okay, God, man, do I have a lot of problems in my life, and I need you to just take care of them, Lord. Let me know when you're done. I got to watch the TV. Being a Christian, we got to be an active Christian. We got to be actively working, doing, following that of God. Amen? Some people say, I don't see God's hand moving in my life. It's probably because you're not moving with God in your life. You can get I'm sitting on my laurels. You got to put some meat in the game. But anyway, he's going out now at night, as the cover of night, because he's there, man. He's checking it out. Verse 16, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not even yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or others who were going to do the work. Because you start reading in the next chapter, everybody come together, man. Well, we'll find out at the end of this, but everybody says, let's do it. He got there, he surveyed the situation, he got the people on board with him, but he remained positive and said, we are going to do it. You've got to remain positive in your life situations to say, my God is going to see me through this. I will have victory over this. I will, with that of God, of course, God and me. It's all I need. Because of that, we are in the majority. Well, I'm glad that's being recorded. I got to write that down. That kind of rhymed. I can see like a some kind of a new praise song out there, man. But it is you and me, God. We're the majority. I don't care what the enemy sends my way. One of you, they're gone. One of your hand, they're gone. So anyway, let's look at this real quick. So So he didn't even tell anybody there what he's about. He's out now. He surveyed the situation. Verse 17. And then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may be no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. I wonder sometimes with all the people there in such a distressed situation, do you know and find that in your life or people that you talk to, that the longer they're in distress, they don't even know they're in distress? Or they take it as that's what? The norm? I'm having this issue and that issue. That's just normal. No, it's not. If there's distress and problems in your life, that is not normal. For Jesus says, "I have come, and I have come to give you life and to give it more what? Abundantly." We have a lot of Christians, a lot of churches, we're not living in the abundance of that, of the flow of God. We haven't repented. We haven't listened. We haven't obeyed. We haven't followed. We've sat on our chair and thought God could take care of everything. Now, he can take care of everything, I know that. But he says, "Tim, you've got to get up and do some things. It's you that I'm going to work through. It's just like I'm going to work through that king, Nehemiah, to give you what you want. I'm going to impress upon him, them, these, those, to give you what you need, but it's because of me impressing upon them." You might have somebody that's an enemy to you that the Lord will end up impressing to do something. You'll go, "Oh my gosh, how did that ever happen?" But God. All right. But he's telling them, "Man, don't you see this, man? You guys, you're distressed. You're low. It's wasted here." He tells them all about it, though, how God's hand was upon him, how the king gave him the authority to do these things. "We can do it." So they said, "Let us rise up and build." And then they set their hands to this good work. I would encourage you today. Oh, we might say this or that is down in your life. This or that has been destroyed in your life. Oh, yes. But let us rise up and build. Amen. Let that be your going out today. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to build. Amen. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to build a better life. I'm going to rise up and receive that of what God has for me. I'm tired of the enemy holding on to it. I'm tired of the enemy trying to hide it from me. I am not playing hide and seek with the devil anymore. How about you? What was that? You'd play like, you know, hide and seek, and when everybody was found, or you got whatever the case is, like Ollie Ollie Otten free or something like that? Was that what it was, Doug? Ollie Ollie Oxen free. Ollie Ollie Oxen? I don't know. Ollie Ollie Oxen. We used to play that, you know. Ollie Oxen free. Come on in. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Man, oh man, oh man. I'm glad that you're seeing the hand of God on your life today. It's there. It's there. Let us rise up and build, they said. And they set their hands to this good work. And then 19, and it finishes out in that chapter 2. What basically happens is, okay, Nehemiah's got the people on board. He's told them what they can do. He's got the hand of God on him, what the king has given him, the authority. I got the wood. I got the ability. We're going to get this done. The people said, "Well, let's do it." But when these other two guys, Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite officials, and the Arab, they heard of it, they laughed. There will be people that laugh at you when you say your God will supply your need. There will be people that will laugh and say, "You think God is going to get you out of that situation?" There will be people to laugh to say, "You really think God hears your prayers?" They will mock you. They will make fun of you. That's the enemy trying to destroy. That's the enemy trying to take away and steal that which God has put into your spirit. The enemy is going to come quickly to snatch it away, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Give me the wisdom to know that, Lord. Give me the wisdom to understand that. Give me the eyes of you, Lord, that when I see it happening, I can put it down, that I could call upon 1,000 angels, 10,000 angels, whatever it is, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm tired of being told I can't do it. I'm tired of being told you can't accomplish it. I'm tired of being told it'll never happen. I'm tired of being told that you're in a pipe dream. I'm tired of being told you're just a Christian. You're not living the real world. I am living more in the real world than you are, my friend. Because I see the things that are taking place in this world. It doesn't do me any good. It doesn't make me happy. But you know what? I've got my eyes set upon the head of the kingdom of God in heaven. And while I'm upon this earth, the kingdom of God is walking with me. I got my gate, my fence, my walls around me as the kingdom of God. And I'm going to do whatever I can to help this place, as terrible as it is, as bad as it is. But I'm not going to allow the devil to try to come over my wall into my kingdom of God, as I am the kingdom is within. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for putting you in me. Putting your spirit, that kingdom revelation, within me, Father God. There will always be people that try to despise you, to destroy you, to mock you. But now here's what they try to do. What is this thing that you are doing, they ask Nehemiah. Your friend, your neighbor, it could be a doggone, it could be a Christian brother or sister might ask you, what is this that you're doing? See, they may not have heard what you heard from God. And that's okay. Because it's what? Nehemiah and God. It's Tim and God. It's you and God. But it says this. In the latter part of 19, Nehemiah 2, latter part of 19, verse 19. What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And the only thing that Nehemiah responded with was this. So I answered them, and I said to them. If you read that, he does not even mention the king, Azarias. He doesn't mention him. What does he say? He says this. I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. You have no right in my life. You have no right in this kingdom of God in me and what I'm accomplishing and what God wants to accomplish in me, devil, you know? Or whoever it is, you know, it could be the devil or just people. I mean, just people across around you that could cause, you know, like hesitations and things. And it's like, when you know you got a message from God and you got to run, it might be hard. It might be lonely out there for a while, right? You're running with God. There may not be a whole lot of people running with you. Church gets going and you're running. Come on. Hey, guys, come on. God wants us to go here. Follow me. Come on, let's go. I'm running down the fields. I'm running down the street to go. I look back. Hey, where are you guys? Hey, come on. I thought we were a team. I thought we were hearing from the same God. I would venture to say God would have even put some of that on your same heart that he put on my heart, but you would be in fear. You'd be in doubt. You'd go, I don't know if that's God. I'm going to pray about it, okay? Now, we know in pastoring and churches, if you ask somebody to do something, they go, I'm going to pray about it. When we get with our pastor's group and they want us to do something, we talk about this. Or, hey, Tim, would you want to do this? I go, my brother, let me pray about it this week. Now, you know what that means, don't you, Bob? I don't want to do it. I'm just trying to be a really gentle Christian to make it sound good. No. But see, as Nehemiah had that vision and what God had told him to do, he went and he got the people and he said, "You guys are living in a terrible time here. It's destroyed." They knew it. They've been around it, but for how many years? I don't know. My goodness. It takes somebody from the outside coming in with a different eye perspective, something that comes in and says, this is terrible. How long has it been like this, you know? That's crazy, man. The longer you're around something, you become just immune to it of what it is anymore. It's just that's natural. It's like you've gotta look daily with a new focus. Look daily in your life with a godly focus upon the events taking place and where you're at with God. Amen. Now, I'm going to wrap up here. So we looked at where the king, verse 4, and Nehemiah 2:4, and verse 8, you know, about the forest and the timbers, and give me these. We find some of this taking place. Faith takes God at his word. We need to learn to take God at his very word. Do not question his promises. Through faith, we can speak confidently, praising him for the promises that will bring success. In that area of chapter 2 and verse 4, pray that your responses in demanding situations will be from that of the Lord. Do not answer quickly or presumptuously. Express gratitude for all the success and the favor. And that's the thing we got to remember. When you see a victory in your life, thank God. When you see things change in a situation, thank God. Hallelujah. And then another area here, if I looked at the verses in like verse 12, then I arose at night and I and a few men, you know, we went out and we looked at some situations around the city and the wall. And then in verse 19, talking about being despised and made like, are you sure you're going to be able to do this? And this, it talks about wisdom knows that the Lord is the source of any spiritual advancement. It is also aware that no such progress will go unopposed, but will incur spiritual opposition, sometimes expressed through human agencies. Remember how I said this is a spiritual battle. Even today in our natural things, I see it naturally, but there's that spiritual battle that's in the heavenlies that's taking place, and that what happens in the spiritual realm does have a way of it dribbles down into this natural that we're living in, and we begin to see the changes or not the changes. We either see the change or we don't see the change or we see the situation. But sometimes it's expressed through human agencies, okay? Just as God moved upon Nehemiah to do what he wanted him to do, that God moved upon that of the king to give him the papers to go, God moved upon whatever to make the place happen to what he is going to have, God will prepare that. Therefore, act with discernment. The wise will discern the true origin of many verbal attacks as an assault motivated by our spiritual adversary. So expect and do not be surprised or dismayed at hostility when you undertake doing the will of God. Things are going to stir up, aren't they? You're going to get the enemy a little upset. But greater is he in me than that of the world. Be aware that any favor that is shown to God's people will anger our spiritual adversary. Discern that much human enmity is spiritually motivated. You know, sometimes we get to that point to where the people that are opposing us, they don't even realize that they're being a puppet of that of the devil. It's just them, you know. I see that in our crime. I see that in the situations in our country. The worst person out there was still created in whose image? God. Somewhere along the track, the devil was able to get in and start using them. I've said this a time and time and time again. As God uses us to do good things for him, the devil uses people out there to do bad things for him. And it's that spiritual battle that we are always going to be incurring in this life. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to be defeated. I'm just going to get bolder. You got to have more stick-to-itness than that of the world, amen? To know that the victory is on my side. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I pray. Something, Lord, that I pray that you shared through me, Lord, touch the hearts and the spirit of each one here today. And that, Lord, it also touches my spirit, Lord. For we all need to hear your word. We all need to hear how you are preparing the way for us. We all need to hear that you are waiting there, Lord, to help us if we just call out to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Right now, I pray for those that are here, Lord. I pray that their situation, Lord, will improve. If they're going through adversity, Lord, right now, I pray that they take a piece of what was shared today and that they get that boldness within them. And that, Lord, you show them that you're there to help them. And I thank you, Lord, right now for victory in our lives as we follow you and obey you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.